Going to continue on in our series through the Gospel of Mark today. We'll be looking at Mark chapter 8, verses 14 through 21. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he, that is Jesus, charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketful of fragments did you take up?" And they said to him, 12. "Also, when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many large basketfuls of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. So he said to them, "How is it that you do not understand?" Today I want to preach to you for just a little bit those words of Jesus, "Beware of leaven. Beware of leaven." God bless you. You may be seated. I've mentioned this a lot, that I like to eat. In fact, maybe love to eat would be a better way to describe that. Anybody else like to eat? I got at least one, a few. All right. Oh, man. Anybody got lunch plans already? You know what you're doing for lunch? What you're eating? Anybody hungry right now? Because I like to eat, I started cooking when I was 12. The reason is, and my mom, she may watch this, or my dad, they may see this, but the reason I started cooking at the age of 12 was because my mother took a long time in the kitchen. Very good cook, it just took a long time to get it. So I decided that I would help her to speed the process because I like to eat. Wait a minute, I think I said it already. I love to eat. I finish one meal and I'm thinking about what I'm going to eat for my next meal. Can I get a witness in the house? Anybody with me? And so I cook, and I still cook to this day. But even though I like to eat and I like good food as much as the next person, I'm not a connoisseur. I just like to eat, and I'm not a foodie. It doesn't have to be something special and something great. And so consequently, when I cook, I just want to cook something that's going to get done quick, that's decent. I don't want to spend 3 hours in the kitchen. By then, I've already eaten four times, and I'm like, I don't even want what I cooked. And at holidays, by the time I'm done cooking, I've already eaten a full meal. Anybody else relate to that? I like to cook. However, I'm not really much of a baker. Partly because when I'm hungry, I don't want something sweet. I want something savory. Something sweet is what you eat after you're already full and you're on the verge of gluttony. Then sweet stuff, ice cream and pies and cakes. But when I'm hungry, I don't want that. I want real savory food. And so consequently, by the time I'm finished eating, I'm like, I can do without dessert. No big deal. But if you are a baker in the house, or if you've baked specifically bread or cakes, you know that there is the need to put stuff in bread or cakes to get it to rise. Otherwise, it's going to be flat like a pancake, and it's just not what it's supposed to be. And what you put in various dishes, and at least what you would put in bread most often in our culture to cause the bread to rise and not to be flat, is you would put yeast. Yeast is a form of leaven. Leaven can be other things beside yeast, but if you've been to Golden Corral, you've been to various places, they have yeast rolls, or Texas Roadhouse, they got those nice fluffy rolls. Can I get a witness up in here? It's the yeast that makes it not be a flat little piece of bread. It's the yeast that makes it rise. And so this idea of yeast or leaven, it's mentioned in the Bible numerous places. The first mention of leaven is in the Exodus, the book of Exodus, as they're getting ready to God is getting ready to do the 10th and final plague, which is to kill the firstborn of the people of Egypt. And he says to his people, through Moses, he says, tell them how they're going to prepare the food and the lamb and the exact way that they have to prepare the lamb and all of that stuff. And he says, also, they can't have any leaven. That the bread that they're going to eat on that night of Passover has to be bread without leaven. It can't rise. And he said on day one of this 7-day period, they're going to get all the leaven out of their house. They're going to take it out. They're going to begin to clean it up. And no leaven. And he said, if you eat bread with leaven, you're going to be cut off from Israel. It's just yeast or something else to make the bread rise, to make it more palatable, make it more tasty. But God had this understanding of leaven, and he uses it as a symbol that leaven, you can't just take a little bit of leaven or yeast and put it in a piece of the bread. Because leaven, if you put it in the dough at all, it's going to permeate all of the bread that you're making, and all of the bread is going to rise. All of the bread is going to be different. Oftentimes in the Bible, they would use a little portion of the previous week's batch of dough. They would allow it to ferment as it would sit out for 7 days or so, and then they would take that fermented dough and they would mix it with their fresh dough, and it would cause that same idea of the bread to rise. It was the leaven that they often used. And when God used this symbolism of leaven in the Bible, most often the primary symbolism was that of sin. Jesus would issue these warnings that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And he's making this idea that just a little sin is going to permeate your life. And so you got to get everything out. It would be similar to what we say, a rotten apple will spoil the barrel. That everything that comes in contact with this leaven is going to be tainted. It's going to change. But Jesus, the symbolism of that Passover, he is the bread from heaven, but in him there is no leaven. In him there is no sin. And so looking ahead of what he is fulfilling, those prophecies of the Passover, he's just using that as this example. You can't have any leaven. Why? Because when he, the bread of life, comes, there will be no sin in him, no leaven in him, nothing that's tainted, nothing that's changing out of what it means to be the holy, righteous Son of God. And in our text, Jesus will once again bring up leaven. He brings it up out of the blue. They're not talking about leaven. They're not talking about the process of baking. They're not talking about, you know, we want our bread to, you know, be all nice and fluffy so we can slice it, man. It's going to be great. They're not talking about any of that. The text would say in Mark 8:14, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. And they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. They're in a boat, nowhere to get food, one loaf of bread. Now keep in mind, this is not bunny bread. This is not sunbeam. This is a little flat loaf of bread the size of a pita, or maybe even the size of a tortilla that you would use for tacos. It would be a little thicker than that, but about that size, not real big, just a small little loaf. And they're in a boat going on a journey across the sea. Now, it's not a long journey, but these are men and they're hungry. 13 men counting Jesus in one pita-sized loaf of bread. More than likely, they were getting hangry just thinking about the fact they had no bread. They were going to be hungry. Anybody get hangry? Hangry when you get hungry? Anybody? All right. Thank you, Josue. I appreciate that. I do as well. Can't even call it righteous indignation when I'm hungry and I'm just like irritable. And Jesus hears this discussion, and they're lamenting about the bread, and they've only got one loaf of bread, one little piece of bread. And when he hears this, he throws out this random statement. Verse 15, and he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." He charged, or he commanded them to beware. He uses a double imperative here. Take heed, beware. Two different words, the same kind of connotation. Be on the lookout and seek to understand what you're looking at. Not just see it, but understand what you're looking at. And he says, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Constantly looking and perceiving, being diligent and being on guard. And he doesn't just say this like at some point in time. Once again, one of my favorite types of Greek verbs. It's a present active imperative. It means ongoing, continue to look, continue to beware, continue to take heed, to continue to be on guard against the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. What is that? Why should we take heed, and why should we be on guard against it, and what do we do when we see it? How do we respond when we see this leaven? Well, these two types of leaven that Jesus would speak of, the first, this leaven of the Pharisees. It's not the first time or the only place that Jesus would talk about the leaven of the Pharisees. In two other places, Jesus would be talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, and he would say this, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is this idea of putting on a good show for people. Making people think that you're holy and making people think you're righteous and making people think that you're all that and then some. Doing godly things but not for God. Doing godly things so people will think more of you. So really what you're doing is you're doing godly things for you instead of doing them for Him. Godly things to be seen by men, so that they will say, oh man, isn't he awesome? Isn't he great? Look how fantastic this guy is. I want to grow up and be like him. Instead of saying, I want to be more like God. I want to be more holy like God is holy. They were seeking the limelight, and he says, they're doing that out in front of men, but behind closed doors, they're just the opposite of that. They don't love justice and mercy. They love the limelight, but they don't love the things that God loves. They don't hate the things that God hates. They're doing it all for show. But not only was the leaven of the Pharisees hypocrisy, but in another place Jesus would say, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which was about their teachings. Specifically, their false teachings. They're things that sounded good and sounded like the Scripture, but they weren't really the Scripture. This false religiosity and this false teachings about Scripture and how you needed to live in order to be right with God instead of what the Scripture really would say about being right with God. But that's not anything new for the Pharisees. In fact, the Jewish people for centuries practiced often what is called syncretism, where they would take and they would merge the true worship of Yahweh with pagan idol worship and practices of idols, going back to the golden calf, when they would make this golden calf, which was a symbol of the gods of the Egyptians, and they would name it Yahweh, the name of the one true God, put on a calf, which was a god of the Egyptians. And while they're doing that, Moses is on the mountain and God is saying, thou shalt not have any gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images unto me. They're down doing exactly what God is telling Moses in the Ten Commandments you can't do. They're down in the valley doing that. And over the Old Testament Israelites would do syncretistic worship where they would take the god Molech and they would merge that in a little bit with the worship of Yahweh, human sacrifice, or the god Baal, and they would take the worship of Baal and they would mix it in with true religion. In essence, what Jesus would say about the Pharisees is, you got to watch out not only for their hypocrisy, but also for their false teachings, because they're teaching you things that are not part of the will and plan and word of God. And you and I are in a day in which there is a lot of false Christianity, that people are teaching all manner of things and calling them good and all manner of things and saying what used to be bad is now good and what used to be good is now bad. Some 40 years ago, J. Vernon McGee, you can still hear him. He's been long dead, but they still play him on the radio. He wrote this: there is a lot of leaven being put in the gospel today to make it more palatable. I want my gospel nice and fluffy and tasty. But you mix false teachings and false practices in with the gospel, beware of that leaven. You got to just give them the gospel itself and not mix all this false stuff in. It tastes good, but the end of that is destruction. The end of that is not going to be what you think it is. And Jesus would say, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, but he also said, I need to hurry, beware of the leaven of Herod. What is this leaven of Herod? It's the only time it's mentioned in Scripture. Some would say it's this anti-kingdom culture where Herod is seeking to make of himself a name and make himself great. He is related to Jews and he's the ruler over this area. But a little bit of Judaism to make the people feel good. Let's make the temple. This is Herod Antipas here. His grandfather, Herod the Great, is the one who made the temple where Jesus was dedicated, or basically remodeled the temple and made it grand and tried to outdo the temple of Solomon. Building great things. Why? Not because he really was caring about God, but he wanted people to say, look at what a great builder he is. Working on his legacy, and Herod Antipas was no better, as he would seek to mix a little bit of Judaism and a little bit of culture, the Roman culture of the day, and pull it in. And in our day, there's a whole lot of Christianity that's taken culture and pulled it in to its beliefs and practices. A whole lot of people that are calling themselves Christians and even sometimes hold denominations that have bought into the cultural idea that my truth is good for me. I believe it, so that means it's automatically true. They bought into Oprah theology. They bought into this is what I believe. And I am the arbiter of truth. I get to decide what truth is. You don't get to decide what truth is. The Bible doesn't get to decide what truth is. God doesn't get to decide what truth is. I get to decide what truth is. And they take that idea and they bring it to the church and they go, well, this is what I want, so this must be what's right. We have in mainline Christianity primarily, but it is permeating even what has been considered conservative Christianity, this homosexual and trans agenda that has permeated the church. And they're going, hey, it's just all good. Whatever they want to do, we're fine with all of that. From people in mainline denominations that would make statements such as this: if I'm going to grow my church, then I got to go along with this homosexual agenda. So I decided that God wanted two people, if they love each other, to be happy. It doesn't really matter what the Bible says. That I will redefine what the Bible says to fit the culture of our day. No, we got to redefine culture to fit the Bible. We got to change culture to fit what the Bible says. We've got to line up with the Word of God. And if you're going to stand in a pulpit or you're going to share the gospel with somebody, you got to go back to the Word of God. It's not enough just to make it up and say, this feels good, so I think I'll say it or I'll do it. Even conservatives, people who have been seen as conservatives, making statements such as this: we need to shout about what the Bible shouts about and whisper about what the Bible whispers about. And it seems the Bible only whispers about homosexual behavior. So we'll just kind of downplay that and put it aside and ignore it. We'll shout about this other stuff, but we'll ignore that. It's the leaven of Herod. But Jesus doesn't really take and explain fully what he means in the text. He just throws it out there. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So the question, what is the specific nature of this leaven that Jesus is talking about? The disciples obviously didn't know. Verse 16, they said this, or they reasoned among themselves, saying, he just told us about this leaven and to be aware of that. It's because we don't have any bread. We didn't bring enough food for the journey. We didn't bring enough lunch. So he's just talking. But Jesus being aware of what they're talking about, I mean, you got to understand, these are not cruise liners they're on. These boats, not much longer than this platform here. Not much wider than these two sections of the platform. You got 12 guys all up here having a discussion, and Jesus is like, well, I hear you. As my daughter would say, you're not very good at whispering. And so Jesus, he's aware of what they're talking about, and he says, why do you reason? Is it because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? And the answer to that is yes. They do not understand and their hearts are still hardened. He said, I'm talking about this spiritual truth and you're arguing about something else and going, man, you should have brought the bread. No, it was your time to bring the bread. If you wouldn't have ate so much, we'd had more for our journey. I mean, don't eat the last of the bread. Come on now. In my house, if you're going to eat the last of the bread, you got to get permission. Unless it's me. But everybody else, man, you need permission before you take my bread. Unless I'm eating low carb, but then you can have as much as you want. Verse 18, Jesus says, having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, Do you not hear? And do you not remember? Remember what, Jesus? He spells it out for them. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketful of fragments did you take up? And they're like, 12. We remember. We got the answer right. They remembered, but they didn't understand. I didn't preach about it. I passed over it. He said, but when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many large basketfuls of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. See, Jesus, we got the answer. We remember, but you don't understand. You're missing the point. You're missing the point of me bringing up these miracles. Some, as I mentioned, would just say that this leaven is unspecified and you can't, and maybe just get to fill in the blank and make the decision of what you want it to mean, but the Bible doesn't really work that way. You don't get to just fill in the blank. I just preached about that. It's like there is a truth in every passage. Our job is not to determine that truth, but to discover it. God, what did you intend? What did you put? Why did you put this here? Help me understand. Help me to study to show myself approved unto you, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Oh God, help me to know what it is. And some, and I'm kind of in this category, would say it this way, that this leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, when he joins those two entities together, what he's simply talking about is this: failure to believe. just unbelief. Which is why he questions them, do you not see? Do you not hear? Do you not understand? I did these miracles, but you missed the point. In fact, what the text would tell us, when they immediately leave the 5,000, the feeding of the 5,000, they get out into a storm, and Jesus would calm the storm and peace, be still, and all of that story, many of you are familiar with it, and I don't have time for those of you who are not to tell it today, but you can find it in the Gospel of Mark and others. It's in Mark chapter 5, I believe. And when Jesus gets up after they wake him up and say, Jesus, don't you care that we perish? And he does his normal sighing kind of deal, and he's, I can't believe you guys yet. And he speaks to the storm and he says, peace, be still. And the wind stop and the waves stop. And they're like, they marvel and are amazed at him. And then it says this little phrase, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves. They were there. They watched Jesus tear the bread and hand it to them, and he just keeps tearing. It could be for hours to feed up to 20,000 people. That's a lot of time. You've got to break a lot of bread for that. And he's breaking the bread and he's breaking the fish and it's just multiplying. They see it. They gather. They take it. They distribute it to the 50s and the hundreds where the people are sitting around. And but then the next time they have a problem, they forget about that other miracle. They considered not the miracle of the loaves. I know you did that over there, Jesus. I'm not sure you can do anything else. Maybe Jesus is just a one-trick pony. Or like they say in the music world, it's a one-hit wonder. Maybe he's run out of his ability. Maybe it's just limited. It's a limited time. They had seen these miracles. They'd seen demons cast out, and they didn't understand. And it's the same thing with the Pharisees and with Herod. The Pharisees had seen Jesus cast out demons. They'd seen him heal all manner of sick. They'd even set him up to see if he would heal on the Sabbath day. But they still didn't believe. They knew he could heal, but they didn't believe what it meant about who he was. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah they were looking for. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. They just believe he's just this guy out here doing miracles and we don't like him. And just before the text that we read today, those Pharisees would say to Jesus, show us a sign and we'll believe. Give us one more miracle. Just one more miracle, Jesus. That's all it's going to take. And Jesus said, I'm not giving you a sign. This sinful generation is not getting any more signs. I've already proved who I was, and yet you will not believe. And for Herod Antipas, the one who would behead John the Baptist, he feared the people and he got himself in a scenario where he had to do it because he'd made a vow to the daughter of his wife that should not be his wife, the daughter of the wife of his brother whom he has taken. And he kills John the Baptist and he takes the head on a silver platter to Herodias. And then he hears these stories about Jesus doing miracles. And you know what he says? Is this John the Baptist come back to life? I shouldn't have killed him. I didn't want to kill him, but I did. Is he come back to life? And is this the one that's doing those miracles? Instead of believing that Jesus was who he said he was, instead of believing that Jesus was the one he was showing himself to be, and we'll put, well, that can't be this Messiah. This can't be the one that my grandfather was trying to kill off in Bethlehem 30 plus years ago. Maybe it's just John the Baptist. So here's what I think it means as Anna comes to the music. that after seeing all of that, and these disciples in the boat, they're in the boat with Jesus. They've seen Jesus do miracles in the boat. He calmed the sea. He calmed the storm and he calmed the wind. Jesus had come walking on the water. Would have passed them by, but Peter called out. And you can read that story, the Gospel of Mark as well. They had seen the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 and the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000. And yet, when they have but one loaf of bread, they have no concept that I can turn to Jesus. We've been in this boat with him before. We've seen him do miracles here, but that's all in the past. We've seen him provide when there was only 5 loaves and 2 fish, or 7 loaves. We've got 1 loaf, but surely he's not going to do anything for me. And Jesus would say, beware of the leaven, the Pharisees, and the leaven of Herod, because they don't believe that I can do it either. They don't believe that I am who I say I am. They don't believe that I'm the Messiah. They don't believe that I am the Son of God. They don't believe any of this about me. They've seen, but they do not believe. So beware. And Jesus would give them a little bit of hope when he would ask his final question, how is it that you do not understand? And the particular voice of that verb is that you just don't understand yet, but there will be a day when you're going to understand. You don't get it yet, but you will. You don't get it now, but there's coming a day when you're going to get it, because Jesus knows all things. Jesus, who is the bread of life. Jesus, who is the provider and all we need. Jesus, who can't be mixed with leaven. You can't take a little bit of culture and mix it with Jesus. You can't take tradition and mix it with Jesus. You can't take a little bit of family history and mix it with Jesus. It's not Jesus plus whatever you want to believe today. It is Christ alone. It is Jesus alone for our salvation. It is Jesus alone in our Christian walk. So there's coming a day, he says, when you're going to recognize and understand that I am who I say I am. It's going to take a death, burial, and a resurrection, and for me to walk with you for 40 days explaining and expounding the way more perfectly and helping you to understand and comprehend the Scriptures, but you're going to get it. My question today is this: do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus, who healed in the past, can still heal today? That Jesus, who provided in the past, can still provide today? That Jesus, who would do the impossible in the past, can still do the impossible today? I've told you before, most of the time, there's never a time where I don't just believe he can do anything and everything, but there's been a couple of moments in my life where I've almost prayed this prayer. Maybe I did pray, God, I'm not even sure you can do this. People have free will and they're going to do what they want to do. God, so I don't know if you can change this situation. But he did. And he always can. So today, beware of the leaven of unbelief that can creep in. Yeah, he's done it before, but I just don't know. I even had a memento that I took home from the feeding of the 5,000. I had my own basket. I took home my own basket of food from that miracle. But when I need bread again, I just don't know. Well, he's done too much for me. to doubt him. Now he's done too much for me to question his ability, to question his goodness, to question whether or not he can work in my life and in my situation. And he's brought you into this room today. He's done too much in your lives. I could go through and I could even count some of the blessings that God has done in each of your lives and how he's worked in each of your lives. And you could have dozens more. But just like Jesus would warn them, those 12 that day, beware. Don't let it creep in, this unbelief. Don't mix me with anything else. So why this warning against leaven? It's because of this simple fact that leaven is invasive. It just takes a little leaven. It doesn't have to be a whole lot. That the amount of leaven that would go into a loaf of bread, the amount of yeast that would go into a loaf of bread, it's way down the list of ingredients. And I don't know if you know this about ingredients on the back of on a wrapper or a can or a box of food, but it goes from the greatest amount to the smallest amount. Yeast is not at the beginning. The leavening agent, it's not near the top. It's way down at the end because it only takes a little. Just a little leaven. Just a little doubt here. A little question there. Did God really say? Has God really said, is this really necessary? Do I really have to do this? So a little question here and a little push back there. Yeah, I know that's what the Bible says, but I'm going to keep following what I want to do. I'm going to keep following my tradition. I've had people tell me that, yeah, I see that's what it says, but I'm going to ignore that and I'm going to go this way. Just a little leaven. A little pushback, a little compromise, a little disobedience. Would you stand together? And I've skipped a lot of my conclusion because I'm way over time, but let me close with this one thing. I've used this analogy numerous times. That it only takes us to be 1 degree off to miss our destination. If I need to walk 45 degrees from here to where Dylan is, if I walk 46 degrees, no big deal. I may not be face to face, but we'll probably be shoulder to shoulder. But you put Dylan 200 yards out that way, and I won't even be able to touch him when I get there. It's the same way with eternity, just 1 degree off, one little bit of doubt, one little unbelief, one little resistance to God's truth. Beware of leaven. I'm preaching to a people. I feel your receptivity today. I've said this a lot in recent times describing this. Sometimes when you're talking to people, it feels like your words are falling off the edge of the platform. But I can see your demeanor and feel the receptivity to what I'm preaching today. That you are a people who want to please God and you're a people who want to serve God. You're a people who want to be all in for Jesus. That you're a people that want to beware of leaven. You don't want that to come into your life. That you want to do everything he wants you to do. You want to trust him wholly and completely with all of your heart. You want to trust him with everything that's in you. So I believe that is true. So here's what I want you to do. As we get ready to sing and we wrap this up, I want you to just to step out from where you are and step around the front of this building today. and just to make that public declaration. Jesus, I'm going to trust you. Jesus, I'm going to believe you for everything, and I'm going to believe you for anything. God, I'm going to keep on the lookout and keep on guard for the leaven that so easily can creep in, that leaven that can change, and that leaven that can lead me astray, and that leaven that can cause me to lose out with you.